Testing. Okay. Good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you all in church today. I checked on YouTube. We have one person watching live. So whoever you are, glad to have you join us today. Please open your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. While you're turning there, Fernando mentioned him, but I want to say welcome back to our dear brother Joseph back there. I love that guy. He was baptized right here in this stage, so special place in my heart for him. So he came in January, and he's now in Kure working there, and was finally able to come on that long train ride to Hiroshima. So, all right, so good to see you, my brother. Welcome back. Okay, now, Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30, and let's go ahead and read from the first half together, and I'll read from verse I'll start from verse 22 to 25, and please join me at verse 26. Okay, we'll do that. So, let me begin. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. And someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" And he said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside, knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.'" Let's read together. "Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evil doers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, those who are last, who will be first? And first, who will be last?" The very words of our Lord. Amen. Our subject today is narrowly saved. Narrowly saved. We'll take it with three headings. The first is, salvation involves agonizing. The second is, salvation involves recognizing. And the third heading is, salvation involves reversing. Agonizing, recognizing, and reversing. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Beloved, our purpose in life, it's not happiness. Our goal is not prosperity or comfort or pleasure. Our purpose in life is unity with God. Our goal in life is to be united with the divine. And not some, like, you know, some disembodied metaphysical, like, you know, a drop in the bucket of the sea or a drop of water. We don't dissolve into God. Our unity with God is the same as when a husband embraces his wife and is one with her. They are united in mind, in heart, in spirit. Our unity with God is the way a thumb is united with the forefinger, the middle finger, the ring, and the pinky finger. Each one is different. Each one is individual. It keeps its own identity, but it is all united with the hand. Do you understand? That is our purpose. The only way our purpose is accomplished is through the gospel. There is one way that man is appointed, ordained, to be united with God, and that is through the gospel. Now, how do you get the gospel? How are you saved? Anyone who here understands knows there's agony involved. Agony. If you see there, you know, everybody's thinking, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Verse 24, right? That expression, make every effort, that's the word agonizomai. In English, that's where we have the English word agony or agonize. So the word make every effort means agonize to enter into the narrow door. Can I just tell, just be very, very simple, very, very straight. Salvation is not natural nor easy. No one experiences new birth without birth pain. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. Yeah, I watched my wife give birth 5 times to 6 babies. There was joy. There was relief. There was excitement. There was happiness. But it did not come without pain. Now, not much pain for me. Okay? When you become a Christian, is there joy? Yes. Is there excitement? Yes. Is there relief, peace, newness? Yes, yes, and yes. But I'll tell you this. Salvation is comforting, but it is not comfortable. Yeah? For those who are going through affliction, struggle, trial, pain, there is comfort for you. But you know there is nothing comfortable about following Jesus. Is it easy? Ask a real Christian, and they'll tell you. Ah, but Pastor Chris, come on. All you need is faith, right? You just have to believe. Really? Really? Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus comes out of the water, starts preaching the gospel. What does he say? The kingdom of heaven is right in front of you. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching to 2,000 people. And his preaching cuts them right to the heart. And they ask him, chapter 2, verse 47, what must we do to be saved? Peter's answer, repent and be baptized. What's the common denominator between Peter and Jesus? They both said, repent. Repentance and faith. That's what saves. James, the brother of Jesus, half brother. Faith without works is dead, right? All you need is faith. You just have to believe. Not according to Jesus, not according to Peter, not according to his brother James. So let me encourage you. How do you know that you are saved? How do you know you have entered into the narrow door? Real simple. You struggle. You fight. There's agony. You see, some of you might be thinking, I don't know if I'm saved. I have this struggle. I'm always struggling against this weakness, this habit, this sin, these thoughts, these ways of doing. I'm in agony. I'm struggling. I'm trying to fight. I feel like I'm... Listen, how do you know you're saved? You see, the struggle and the agony, that doesn't show you're not saved. That proves you are saved. Because you are struggling. Because sin is still there and you are saying, no, I don't want you here. Sin, you have to go. Death, you have to leave. And so there is an agony. If you are struggling, praise the Lord. Better than that, in your struggle, praise the Lord. Right? Because the fruit of praise in the midst of struggle gives more glory to God. Amen, somebody. The devil, he loves it when you are struggling and he's accusing you, you're worthless, you're useless, you're no good, you're nobody, God doesn't love you, you can't be saved. How can you call yourself a Christian? And you say, oh, yes, I'm such a bad person, I shouldn't go to church, I can't meet with those people, they're all holy, righteous, and innocent, and pure, they're like, I can't do it. And devil's saying, yeah, you stay home in the dark, you wait in the... Nah. When the devil is pushing you down, causing you to struggle, you say, I will still pray. Naked I came into the world, naked I will leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord, my God. Bless his holy name. And even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. I will praise God. That brings more glory. Amen. You know, it is much easier. It is much easier not to repent, not to walk by faith, not to serve, sacrifice, forgive. You just pick one of those. Just pick one. Repent, walk by faith, serve, sacrifice, or forgive. Just pick one and see if it's easy. See if it's easy. Anybody here who has been hurt or been unjustly treated, accused, or betrayed, you know that forgiving from your heart is agony. Oh, somebody's having a good time. Much better than in here, I think. It's okay. It's agonizing to forgive something in the past, to forgive something now, and to treat somebody as if they're already forgiven. That is agonizing. Do you know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one here who has to struggle with forgiveness? Okay, it's just me. Everybody's here. Just holy, righteous. Okay, all right. I'm just getting blank corona stares, so it's all right. It's fine. All right. It's not easy. Therefore, it's not for everyone. It's not. Oh, well, come on. Come on, that's so narrow. So narrow. How about those who have never had a chance to hear about Jesus? I was on YouTube because I'm wasting my time. And I was watching a movie preview and some movie about some great teacher in the past. And meets a boy who's considering church and Jesus and the Bible. And she says, come on. Thousands of people have never heard of Jesus, perhaps millions. What about them? What about those people out there, not from the West, not from the Christendom, not from here? How about those people who never have a chance to hear? You saying they can't go to heaven? They don't belong in the kingdom of God? God's going to throw them out? Two answers. Number one, recently a mathematician, I was just listening on a broadcast, this mathematician, I can't remember his name, forgive me, but he calculated that at the time of Jesus in the first century, the world's population was at 2% of its total population calculated today. So there was only 2% of all of humanity at the time that Jesus came. And since then, humanity has exploded. More people have had a chance to hear of Jesus in all of history than not. That's one answer. But maybe that doesn't satisfy. I'll give you one more. Satisfies me. Romans chapter 2. Actually, chapters 1, 2, and 3. You don't have to turn there. You can trust me. But if you don't trust me, you're welcome. But in Romans chapter 2, basically, I'll just give you the point. God is a better judge than all of us in here. And He knows our hearts. And He is able to distinguish who is in and who is out. Who wants in and who wants out. Can I just tell you, and also Romans chapter 2, it says you're not excused. Just because you can think about somebody who may exist somewhere out there, that's not an excuse for you to reject God's offer for you. And let me tell you something about the Bible. A little secret, okay? The whole story of the Bible from Genesis chapter 1, the whole point of the Bible is this. Not everybody wants to be saved. That's the story. Not everybody is looking for God. And so in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God says, okay, you want to reject me? I'm going to come to you. I'm going to send someone to you through the seed of the woman. And I'm going to defeat the serpent, the dragon, the accuser. And I'm going to save you for all who would be willing to be saved. Let's see. You trace the story of salvation all the way through the Bible. God is always saving not everybody, but the remnant. The remnant. The whole flood story with Noah. Everybody. Everybody is judged except for the few. It's a narrow door. It's a narrow way. Have you found the narrow way? One of my favorite pastors, he's a Scottish preacher with a church in Cleveland, Ohio. God sent him from Scotland to Ohio. I don't know why. So, Alistair Begg, and he's a traveling preacher. He preaches all around the world. One day he was invited to speak at Harvard University. And so he arrives in Boston and he's there early in the morning. He goes to a cafe, and this is near Cambridge, the area around Harvard. And there's a cafe opening its shutters, and you know, there's some people who were sleeping on the street. They're going into to get some coffee. There's some students who are partying all night, and now they're going to get some coffee before classes. And there are some professors who are going in maybe to have a small breakfast before they go to work. And he goes in and is just genius, you know, smart people and just everyday people, and he's just like, I'm just a preacher. I don't really, this is not my place. I feel out of place. Fish out of water. And he's looking for a place to sit down. He sees a small Asian girl, and she has a book open and it looks like a Bible. So he walks past her, and it is a Bible that she is reading. And so he says, "Oh, excuse me, young lady, are you a Christian?" This young Korean student at Harvard, she looks at him, she smiles, and she says, "Yes, sir, I have found the narrow way." And he was like, "I've never heard of the Christian faith described as the narrow way." But that's what that girl said. I don't know what they teach in Korea, but they teach this, I'm sure, for that. "I have found the narrow way." I ask you, have you found the narrow way? Have you gone through the narrow door? Let me flip the question, because this is what the next section is about. Has the narrow way found you? You know, in America, when people are making fun of Christians and they want to laugh at evangelical Christians, they'll say, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?" You know, and they mock the Christian. And I understand, like, that's the TV evangelists and the ones with the nice suits, the three-piece and the tie that goes all the way, you know. They're, you know, "Do you know Jesus as your..." They look right into the camera, "as your personal Lord and Savior." I get it. Okay? I've been in all kinds of evangelism. I've done street evangelism. I've gone to beaches, parks, campuses. I've handed out tracts. I've on Hondori, right in Hiroshima, I've sung with a guitar, singing Christian songs and people handing out tracts, Peace Park, I've done a lot of evangelism. I've not once asked a single person, "Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior?" Never said that. Not once. But here I am, I'm going to ask you, not do you know Jesus, does Jesus know you? Does God recognize you? If you were right now to stand before God and he looks at you, what would he say? What would he say? That's the second thing. Because there's a recognizing. Would he recognize you? Verse 25 and verse 27. Are we there? Verse 25 and verse 27. It says there, he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." And also in verse 27, he repeats it second time. "I don't know you or where you come from." When Jesus repeats something, he's serious. He's serious. So he repeats, he says, "I don't know you." And then the second time he says it, he lays the hammer down. "I don't know you. I don't know where you come from. Get away from me. Get away from me." Wow, Jesus, I thought you were welcoming us with open arms, just as I am. Not here. Not here. You see, Jesus is not looking for fans. Anybody can be a fan. Gandhi was a fan. Muhammad was an admirer. He's a fan. Jesus is not looking for fans. Jesus is looking for followers. Jesus is making friends. That's what he's doing. Okay, then the question is, who are Jesus' friends and followers? Let me tell you. The poor in spirit, the meek, those who mourn, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, peacemakers, poor, lepers, foreigners, children, paralyzed, demon-possessed, persecuted, prostitutes, tax collectors, and sinners. That's the short list of those who Jesus calls his followers and friends. So I'll just ask you, what will he say to you on that day? Is he going to look at you as you stand before him, is he going to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Is he going to say, come and join your master's table, join the feast? Or is he going to say, come, rest, you've been working so hard, enter your rest? Or is he going to say, hey, let's dance, let's party, let's enjoy this? Or is he going to say, here is your crown, here is your robe, here is your ring, you are royalty? Or, I don't know you, I don't know where you come from, depart from me, you are evil. Are you uncomfortable? Let me tell you a story when I was uncomfortable. This is probably, I would say, top two most humiliating times I was ever in Japan. Before my current job, I used to work at a vocational college. So students were about 19, 18, 20, like that, college age students. And at that time, I was working for 5 years. And one night I was going out, we were having, I think, a bonenkai. You know bonenkai, end of the year party? So we're at this restaurant at a hotel, and the serving staff were all young people. And one of the waitresses, I notice, has a very familiar face. She's actually one of my students. She doesn't realize it's me. She had graduated some time before. So the whole time, the moment I realized it was her, I started looking at her like, and I'm giving her the like, hey, you know, and I'm trying to catch her eye. I'm giving her a big, bright, yeah, recognize me? Do you remember? I was your teacher, you remember? The whole time, an hour goes by. I'm trying to get her attention, trying to see. And finally, the party is almost over, and we're about to leave, and finally I just say, hey, so-and-so. Do you remember me? Chris Sensei? I was your teacher at Hiroshima College of Foreign Languages. You were my student for 2 years. Do you remember? She's giving me this face. Like, not only I don't know you, but I'm disgusted with you. like, ill. You are a gross, creepy, middle-aged man. And I'm just trying to tell you, know, you were in my class 2 years. We spent all this time together. We had classes twice a week, and you graduated, and I was there, and I saw you, and we took a picture. You don't remember me? And finally, she says, I have a twin sister who graduated from your school. I don't know you. She didn't say it, but she could have said, depart from me. You evil doer. Okay. Yeah. I felt about 2 centimeters tall. I was so small. I was like, ugh. All right? Yeah, top two most humiliating times here in Japan. Funny story. I don't let Jesus say that to you, please. I'm begging you. Anybody, please. Jesus. And you say, Jesus, look, I heard you teach. And do you see what it says there? It says, we ate together. We had fellowship together. That means we sat at the same table. That means pretty close-knit. There was someone who sat and ate and drank with Jesus. In fact, he was one of the 12 closest fans of Jesus. It turned out he was not a follower. He was not a friend. Will Jesus recognize you? There is an agonizing, a recognizing, and finally, there's a reversing. Verse 28 to 30. There's a bit about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'll get to that. And then at the end, his punchline is, the first will be last, the last will be first. Do you see the reverse? The order is reversed there. There's a reversal of order. of access, of privilege. Fernando was telling the story of his younger brother. We were talking about it before the service. Just a small detail. Forgive me, Fernando. Just reminded me of this. His brother had a friend. His brother was sick with COVID. He has a friend who was of higher class, had a good job, lived in a better neighborhood. And because of his higher status, socioeconomic status, he had access to a respirator and equipment that helped him recover from disease. And Fernando was telling me, if it had not been for a friend who had the privilege, who had the access, I don't know if my brother would have recovered. The common idea of religious people, of church folk, or any kind of moralist is, I have access. I deserve privilege because of what I've done, what I do every week, how much I give, or maybe even worse, my family, my education, my accomplishments, my position, my possessions. Give me privilege and access into the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, no. Salvation is for the humble, weak, poor in spirit. It has nothing to do with your position, possessions, your power. Yeah. It disgusts Jesus. How do you know that you're a Christian? I'll tell you how. We sang about it. There's a song, I can't remember the lyric right now, but here's one. A Christian would never say this. I don't know about you, but at least I know God loves me. I don't know about you, but at least I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. The Christian will never say that. If you're a real Christian, those words, that thought never enters your mind. If you're a real Christian, here's what you think. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? That's what a real Christian says. A real Christian would never say, God, you saved him. How could you save him of all the people? God, do you know what you're doing? He would never say that. A Christian says, of all the people, you saved me. Wow. How could you do this, God, of all the people? The gospel is the great reversal. Here's the secret. If you think you are worthy, you are not worthy. Okay? If you know that you're not worthy, then you're worthy. It's the paradox. Okay? Once you realize, oh, God doesn't owe me anything. Oh, I don't have one coin that will purchase a ticket for heaven. That's the moment you realize, I need the gospel. So the first will be last, and the last will be first. So this bit about Abraham. This is the best part. Abraham, the great reversal. God, there's three things that made the world go to hell. This is according to the Hebrew Bible. Genesis chapter 3. Man and woman take the apple, or it's not the apple, I'm sorry, the fruit, probably a fig, I'm going to say that. Okay, and they take it and they disobey God. They rebel. Personal responsibility. Genesis chapter 6, a little bit iffy. The host of heaven, the heavenly angels, the spiritual beings, they rebel. And they influence humanity to rebel against God with them. Genesis chapter 11, all of humanity, thinks that they can take God's place, and they try to build a mountain of their own. It's called the Tower of Babel. And they want to ascend into God's heavenly place without God's authority. The three great rebellions of humanity. And so God says, nope, nope, and nope. Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to save humanity through one man and through his family. So he chooses a man named Abram. He says, Abram, look at the stars and catch this, please. Please get this wording. I'm going to save the world through you. That's what he says. I'm going to bless this whole world, the multitudes of the nations, multitudes. Genesis chapter 1, be fruitful and multiply. I'm going to save the multitude of nations, and multitudes of nations will come through you, Abraham. And so Abraham has his son Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob becomes Israel. Israel is a nation. So Abraham's children make the silly mistake. Silly, it's all of our mistake. We all make the same mistake. They think, watch this now, God is going to save us out of the world because he saved Abram. He looks at us. We're his chosen people. We're the chosen ones. And they mistakenly think God is going to save us from all of these terrible Egyptians, Babylonians, Greeks and Romans and all these oppressors. God is going to save us from the world. We're the chosen people. No, 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 no. Go back, go back, go back. Genesis 12. God is not going to save you out of the world. What did God say? He's going to save the world through you. And so the Jewish people, by the time Jesus arrives, they think, we're the good ones. We're the good ones. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the prophets, they'll be in the kingdom because you think you're the good ones because of them. That's got nothing to do with it. The first will be last, the last will be first. The outsiders will be in, the insiders are out. That's what Jesus is saying. It's the great reversal. Now let's close with this. Did God choose you? Here's how you know. I love this about Abraham's story. God chooses Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. God tests Abraham in chapter 22 with his son Isaac. Did you catch this? The order? God chooses, and then he tests. A lot of us are thinking, God tests me, and if I pass, he will choose me. No. No. God chooses you first, and then he tests you. Are you going through a test? Are you going through a difficulty? Is there agony about your faith? And I'm not talking about agony because you did something silly. Not agony because of your foolish actions or your words or you've blown your... No. Is it agonizing to forgive, to sacrifice, to serve, to love? Is it agonizing to get up and pray, to read? Is it a struggle to come to church and to give a sacrifice of praise? Is that a struggle? It's a test, and maybe it's a test because you have been chosen. And if you have been chosen, you have every reason to rejoice, to sing, to weep, to raise your hand, to shout, to dance. You have every choice because, listen, the gospel is the power of God to save. And that agony is proof that you are saved. Rejoice, brethren. Rejoice, beloved, in the God who chose you and is choosing to put you through a test to show you that he loves you. The ultimate test was for his son. His son. Listen, you can make it through your struggle because you are following Jesus Christ, who himself struggled for you. He gave himself, he gave everything for you. And he says, you want to follow me? Do these three things. Deny yourself every day. Pick up your cross and follow me. The gospel saves. Nothing saves but the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, for the gospel. Repent, believe, forsake your sin. Run to Jesus. Run and rejoice in his salvation. Shall we pray? Does Jesus know you? Lord, the greatest desire of my heart, I speak personally before you, is that when you return to bring the kingdom of heaven, you will look to me and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Oh God, we offer ourselves as servants to your kingdom. Oh God, give us the strength to be faithful and good. Oh God, give us the strength to persevere and endure. Oh God, give us eyes to see the narrow door. Oh God, give us strength to walk through the narrow door and to persevere in it. To him who perseveres, I will give salvation. So Lord, our hope is only in you. And so that's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.